a quick NASCAR history lesson for you out there. Bubba Wallace is not the first black full-time racer in the history, in the 72-year history of NASCAR's Cup Series, its top division. The first was Wendell Scott of Danville, Virginia, who raced throughout the 1960s and early 1970s, won a race in Jacksonville, Florida, was denied the opportunity to go to Victory Lane, was denied the opportunity to hold the trophy in his hands, and is now a NASCAR Hall of Famer. And I'm so excited to bring on our friend Warrick Scott, grandson of Wendell Scott and the CEO of the Wendell Scott Foundation. Warrick, welcome in to Marty McGee.
Hey, Marty, Ryan, man, how y'all guys doing? Good morning to you all. Good morning to the global citizens and everyone that's listening, you know, to ESPN this morning. Feel good to be here.
Well, it's always good to hear your voice, and we're going to start with the question that we both been wanting to ask you ever since 5 p.m. on Wednesday.
Okay.
Which is right there as the Cup Series is getting ready to race at the Martinsville Speedway, the current track that I equate so much with your father just down the road from Danville.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The last time I saw you was at that racetrack.
Right.
When you heard that NASCAR was banning the Confederate flag from its speedways, what was your reaction? What was your family's reaction?
My initial reaction was slight shock. Slight shock, I mean. When I say slight, meaning, you know, it wouldn't be right of me to try to paint a perception or a picture. And I think, Ryan, you spoke to this on ESPN First Take, that, you know, members of the NASCAR family by far and wide are in support of or condone, you know, that flag. So when I say slight shock, I mean, you know, the people that made the decision, you know, there's no direct guarantee that they were pro-Confederate flag in the first place. There's no direct guarantee. Now, the shock part came, the direct shock came from my life experience within the sport, you know, and when we think about what's happening right now, if you just do a quick Google search of Wendell Scott's name, it shines a big old light on the fact that this should have been done long ago, based upon what he endured and then the lack of progression for the African-American within the sport. You know, so please, as well, though, let me say that, please. I would say, you know, throughout our life, we have hosted many family and friends and colleagues and business partners at NASCAR races, and it's just always the one thing that has to be discussed or assessed, you know, and it takes away from the activity that's happening in the pits and the crowd experience and things of that nature. You know, it's I remember when Bill Lester raced in Atlanta, Waste Management, and one of my best friends from college, Shaw University, he and I went to the race, never been to a race before, and he just, the look on his face when he rode through the infield and saw all those Confederate flags everywhere, I mean, you know, he had just never seen anything like that. And it automatically pulled away from the racing experience before the race even began. It automatically pulled away from the racing experience. You know,
Warrick, how you doing, my man?
Doing good.
We appreciate you being here. Just listening to you discuss what it's like to see that flag. I noted earlier that growing up in the rural South, I saw it often, but I'm a mm-hmm. white man. I just never mm-hmm. it just never that acute emotion and pain that you guys see when you see that or feel when you see that flag just didn't, that was not part of my life. And
right.
as I've grown and become more worldly and whatnot and educated myself, mm-hmm. I have great empathy for that. I just would like to ask you if you could describe for me and for our listeners, like what do you feel when you drive into a NASCAR track or did drive into a NASCAR track and see that flag? What is that emotion?
The feeling that comes over me personally is commercialized oppression. You know, that's the feeling that comes over me. That's the way I have to break down that schematic to my sons, Warwick and Wendell. You know that, because, you know, let's not take the general public's intelligence for granted. We know what happened with the Confederate War. We know exactly how that ended. But for some reason, one of the greatest sports in America was providing this huge platform, you know, for those flags to be commercialized and sensationalized. And it just felt like the punch in the gut that you knew you were going to get at some point throughout the day. Let me describe it that way. You know, when you're on a roller coaster and, you know, it's that part of the roller coaster where you're going to go down and it makes your heart drop. At some point in the day, you're going to get it. You're going to get reminded of it. You're going to be. And then I've always taken the stance of, wow, man, I feel like this. And I'm Wendell's grandson. Man, how do other people feel?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. I've always taken that position. And, you know, I want NASCAR to really do better. That's what I mean. I want them to really do better. And I mean, what I mean by that is, you know, the flag coming down is a huge step. It's going to take the NASCAR fan base to continue to support NASCAR, you know, through this change. And it's going to take, you know, new fans to come into the sport. The casual fan that may sit at home and just watch the race. And once we figure out this pandemic situation with the COVID and, you know, things kind of reopen and reacclimate, you know, that casual fan, you know, if you ever said the reason you don't go to the race is because of the flag, then now you should come on to the race, you know, and enjoy it. And I say there are millions of people out there who had taken that position. Race is like an amazing barrier among humans. You know, Marty, when you first started working in the sport, I was almost scared to approach you. Because of
why
your southern, well, because of your southern drawl, and because of what I saw within the sport, you see, those are stereotypes that lead to division. Now, the first time I ever talked to you and met you, I said, "Oh man, Marty is like the coolest guy ever." Now I swear by you. You're graduate of Raffler University. My daughter runs track and rap, and I talk about you all the time to her. I point to you as a leader and somebody who. You should take your education and your academic serious because you can transition in life through sports. Like I use you as an example. But the dichotomy of NASCAR and the culture of it makes African Americans like myself standoffish to most people. Because for us, when we come to the NASCAR Hall of Fame ceremonies, when we go to races and stuff, we're like in a fishbowl. And you all have been at those ceremonies, so you know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and as NASCAR changes, as NASCAR reworks their culture, I want them to pay extra special close attention to all aspects of it. Because no one would be able to explain that or help them arrange that better than us.
Warwick Scott joining us here, grandson of NASCAR Hall of Famer Wendell Scott, the first and one of only two Black drivers to have a full-time job in the Cup Series. And Wendell Scott, for folks that don't know, I mean, did it as grassroots as it could possibly be done. Built his cars, worked on his cars. The family was the pit crew. And Warwick, you and I talked at length a few years ago when Bubba Wallace was about to make his Daytona 500 debut. We did a big story on E60, and you and your family were so, so gracious with your time. And what we talked about then was – You as a family have become so close to Bubba over the years.
Right.
And we're there to celebrate with him when he won in the Truck Series at Martinsville, just up the road from Danville. What has it meant for you to watch him and what he has done by taking the point on this over the last couple of weeks? Because it's the potential that we talked about that he had, that if he was given the opportunity and the platform to do it.
You know, that's a great question. You know, the first time I ever heard Darrell's name was from my Uncle Wendell Jr., who at the time was working very strong with NASCAR's Drive for Diversity. Ryan, you're probably familiar with that at the time. The first time I ever heard Darrell's name, he was racing in Callaway, Virginia, Franklin County, which is the last track that my grandfather ever raced at. I was there. And so I just, you know, the Scott family, we believe in spiritual size and synergy. You know, we firm believers in Christ, man. We believe in God, right? We just believe that signs are there for a reason. And I always thought the way I discovered him through that last stop on my grandfather's, you know, career, I always knew he was destined to be successful. I have struggled oftentimes when he first started in the sport. See, African Americans have not had anyone to root for long term since my grandfather. And that is no disrespect to Willie T. Reeves or Bill Lester. Both gentlemen, in my opinion, are fabulous individuals. Okay? But long term, they've never had opportunity to, you know, root for that guy. And so when Bubba comes into the sport, he's dealing with probably, you know, two or three different time frames. He's dealing with people that manifested in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and the 60s. He's dealing with all of these different groups of people who've never had a chance to root for anybody. So then he starts getting judged by what kind of music he listens to, or, you know, what kind of demeanor he has, and all of these things taken away from his actual talent. So I almost look at him as a little brother. You know what I mean? I can't tell you how many intense conversations or times that I have campaigned on his behalf without him even knowing it to some really high-end people saying, hey, before he was with Mr. Petty in motorsports, you know, hey, this guy can drive. Give him a chance. If he gets a chance, just like my grandfather, he's going to win some races. You know, as much as I enjoy the distinction of my grandfather being the only African-American to win in a NASCAR race, that's time for that to change.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And you know, when Darrell drives, man, you know, for me, it was an extension of my life because my family, man, you know, my cousins, you know, the younger generation, man, we've essentially been locked out of the sport. Make no mistake about it. We don't know the other NASCAR family's grandchildren and stuff like that. We've never been introduced to them. We've never been in the same social bubble as them. We've been locked out, man. So Bubba comes along, and for me, I have sons. But now I'm like, praise God, because now if my son says, hey, Dad, I want to take interest in motorsports, I'd like to take a lap around the track. You know what I mean? Maybe I can pick up the phone and call somebody, and maybe he'll be able to expose my children. And I'm Wendell Scott's grandson. Maybe he'll be able to expose my children to the sport. What we do with the Wendell Scott Foundation, we work with at-risk youth in the most far-reaching places and what many people call the trenches. That's where we go. We go where those children have been written off. We go get those kids. And we expose them to everything, every educational opportunity and college opportunities and direct mentoring, which is an amazing thing. But we also expose them to motorsports through iRacing, through race car simulation. And because of my grandfather's legacy, we are trying to identify the next engineer or the next rocket scientist or the next NASCAR driver. Esports, the reason I was so upset with what Kyle said, what Kyle Larson said, is because we literally use that platform to work with inner city and rural youth, because the esports component is the one thing that could potentially level the playing field. We keep hearing about NASCAR is about money. You need money to race in NASCAR. You need money to race. That's true. NASCAR is also about being chosen. Mark Davis never got a chance. Roger Caruth is right there at Winston-Salem State University right now. Is he going to get the shot? You know, so when we're talking about reworking, right, reworking the process, reworking the culture, the time is now. Because what, you know, working with youth, what I see is a lot of that racial divide mumbo jumbo that older generations are living within, generation right now, they're past that.
Amen.
Get past that.
I see it with my daughter. Yeah, Marty sees it with his kids. I mean, we see it. My daughter said, if you old people will just leave us enough to fix, we're going to fix it. And, and you're identifying them. Warwick Scott, we can't thank you enough for your time this morning. We could do this all morning. Yeah.
And, yes,
you're a good friend, and we're proud of you. And we both have thought about you a lot this week. As much as anyone, and thank you for making the time for us.
I'm a phone call away, and I want to say if you guys would please allow me this time to just say I want to wish all of the fathers out there Happy Father's Day. That's coming up. Really important holiday in the African American community. Our families have been ravaged, through the penal system. Many African American families have been broken up, Many people I've grown up with have been incarcerated for various different reasons that were not on the right side of right. And I just want to take this time to wish all the fathers out there, black, white, green, purple, or gray, I want to wish all the fathers a Happy Father's Day. And I also want to take time to acknowledge Juneteenth is coming up. Very important holiday, within the African-American culture. And, when we begin to acknowledge everything about everybody, that's when we can begin to heal.